A Call to Remembrance.
The theme text, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. There are many wonderful thoughts about our Heavenly Father. There's one thing that we've got to employ that has as a heritage in our human mind, and that is the power to remember. But we've got to learn to practice to remember. In the 30th Psalm, I believe it's the 4th verse, it says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." But in the margin, instead of remembrance, it says, "or to the memorial of his holy name." We've got to keep remembering to refresh our leaky vessels, our leaky minds, which are constantly being filled with the things that are before our visual eyes that are not conducive to our spirit that we are trying to maintain in this new way of life. God, first of all, I'll preempt the scripture that I'm going to use for this afternoon's a few minutes that we have left with these scriptures. God remembers. You know, in Malachi is a beautiful scripture. The Malachi 3:16, it says, "A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name." That's what we all came here to this convention for, to think on the name of the Lord, upon his plans and purposes. God writes a book, not a literal book, but he has a perfect mind. Memory never fails. And that is something beyond our comprehension, is it not? For all eternal ages, imagine that he can, in the resurrection, bring back a character, the same characters that went down into the grave for over 6,000 years. And by those characteristics, each one will be able to remember each other. How wonderful it is. Just like man has developed the recording machine, that they can record voices and, of course, images also now. God knows how to remember and does remember. God remembers also our good deeds. You remember the first Gentile convert, Cornelius, in Acts 10:31. Yes, God remembers alms. They are held in remembrance before him. They couldn't be answered at the time, could they? But when a due time came, God remembered and visited Cornelius. And Cornelius was blessed, invited to that wonderful heritage with the little flock. The Jews were specifically invited to, but when they were unfaithful, it was turned to the Gentiles. And there was another scripture that I'd like to call to your attention. In the 62nd chapter of Isaiah, when I discovered this wonderful scripture and read the marginal reading, I think it's very interesting. It says in the 62nd chapter of Isaiah, in the 6th verse, "I have set a watch upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." Now the marginal reads it a little different. "Ye that make mention of the Lord," it says, The marginal says, or ye that are the Lord's remembrancers. What does he mean? Those that remember the Lord, they can't keep their silence, because they realize the glorious provision that he's made and blessed them with these beautiful thoughts and the high calling, and not only the high calling for that for themselves, but in the blessings that are provided for all the families of the earth. And so they cannot keep their silence. They can't contain themselves. There's fire within them, and they cannot stay. Isn't that what the prophet Isaiah said? They cannot stay. God's remembrancers, by the third, with the hearing ears, he that hath an ear to hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. And do our ears hear? They certainly do. God be blessed for them. How wonderful are the thoughts that have been revealed to us. Yes, our Lord Jesus also asked us to remember. We observe this request to remember once a year. Luke 22:19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And we gladly come together in the memory, in remembrance of our beloved Savior. A call to remembrance. A wonderful request, and we gladly accept this and respond to it. The apostles too. Apostle Peter said so in the 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse, by his epistle. He says, I do this to stir up your pure minds by a way of remembrance. That's why he wrote the epistle, isn't it? He wrote these words to stir up their pure minds, because these minds were purified by the wonderful, precious word of truth. Paul also wrote to Timothy. And in that wonderful, we're not going to take the time to read it, but you can read it in 2 Timothy chapter from 3 to 6. Paul remembered Timothy. Matter of fact, he remembered Timothy's mother, and he remembered, I believe, his grandmother there, for their wonderful faithfulness. Paul remembered. But now we come to the scripture for our few remarks this afternoon. Paul wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to his Hebrew brethren. But you know, I feel it's a personal letter to all of us, all down through Gospel Age. In the 10th chapter, the 32nd verse, Paul writes, but I call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Paul was approaching them by first calling to remembrance their good part. You know, that's a wonderful, using wonderful logic. When you want to get across to somebody, don't go there and start beating them down. He went, approached the Hebrew brethren by way of remembrance after they were illuminated, after they came into the truth and were realized, accepted the Messiah, the Hebrew brethren, how great they endured through the afflictions that were then present. Beautiful encouragement that he gave to them. And to get a picture of what Paul meant in Hebrews 6:10, we read, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Beautiful, wonderful words of encouragement. Wonderful words of remembrance to all of those. It doesn't matter whether it's a young boy, young girl, a sister, a brother, poor, rich, all those who rendered some service, some ministry. Didn't mean they had to stand behind a pulpit. It didn't mean they had to have some specialized service. Any ministry, just giving a cup of cold water. God remembers. Oh, you want? Did you forget already? Acts 10:31. He remembered. God remembered Cornelius's alms, his gifts, his works of good, and Cornelius received a great honor. God is not unrighteous. Here we get a good appraisal of truth people when first receiving the light of the gospel are zealous with respect to the privilege, opportunities the truth has brought to them, to all of us, but later on have become a little lax. This happens. So the apostle wrote them in Hebrews 2:1, "Therefore we ought to give the more fervent heed, more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And slip they will. We still have this treasure in earthen vessels. The experiences of the Hebrew church are not any different from those of the Lord's people today. And the timely admonition given to the Hebrew brethren by the inspired apostle then are very timely for the brethren at the end, at this end of the age, or possibly even more so. One of the groups in a Christian's life is to maintain the original first love, zeal, and enthusiasm for God and for his truth. That is the usual experience of the one who starts out in the narrow way. That they start out. You know, I had a good chance to watch our children grow up. We had 7 of them. God blessed us tremendously. But I used to watch them. We started a little project. "Oh, Dad, I'll help you. Mother, I'll help you." And they started out with, oh, you had to hold them back. You couldn't hold them back. We started out with every, well, you think you had some uncontrolled energy there. It wasn't an hour, maybe 2 hours, and it seemed to fizzle out. Pretty soon, you had or 3 helpers, or maybe 4, it dwindled down to 2, then to 1, and pretty soon you didn't find any. And, you know, doesn't that happen with a lot of us? It's the same way. And we've got to be careful about this. To maintain that first zeal. There are so many things to discourage us. Yes, there are so many subtle arguments to beguile us. We could even say these unnecessary arguments among the brethren could be these, you know what? These little foxes that spoil the vines, that have tender grapes, as the prophet puts in Songs of Solomon 2:15. Things, when we build a building, we've got to build it brick by brick. We just don't throw all these brick in a huge pile and zoop, there's the building. You know, that's what we try to do. You can't do it. It's the little labors of love that create the eternal way of life. The little things are the important things that God counts in our behalf. It's just like those little foxes that spoil the vine. So in order to endure unto the end, Matthew 24:13, we must not be discouraged to the point of letting our zeal diminish to a mere ember of a former burning zeal, yes, a consuming fire or zeal. We must have a fervent. I believe you'll find that in Romans 12:13, serving the Lord. The dictionary definitions of the word fervent is to boil, glow, more to burn very hot. And you know, the Lord wants some of us either to be hot or cold, not to be halfway. Either go all the way or don't go at all. You've got to go. Give yourself all to the Lord, not half. Put both feet in the rain, not just half. You can't straddle the fence. We fool ourselves. We don't fool anybody in the world. We just fool ourselves if we think we're going to straddle the fence, one side on this side and one on the other. We've got to put both sides into the on the Lord's side. Both feet on in that ring. Strong's Concordance has practically the same definition. We are all fervent in prayer, James 5:16, and also fervent in charity or love, 1 Peter 4:8. Fervency in spirit depends to a great extent upon what? You've got to stoke that fervency by doing something. You put some fuel in the fire and leave it there. Don't touch it. What's going to happen to it? It's going to go out. So you've got to shake it up. And so fervency in spirit means activity in the Lord's service, does it not? And that activity must be supported by a strong faith in what we're doing. We must have an incentive to be active, to have a strong faith, to be zealous about the things of God and of His kingdom. I'll never forget when I was learning the carpenter trade, this old Holland fellow, his name was Hota in Dutch, in English, you spell it G-O-O-T-E, G-O-O-T-E, Goody. And his first name was Ori. He says, Steve, he says, whatever you do, find out why you are doing it. Don't start it out if you don't understand. And that was the best advice I ever got. Find out why you're doing it. Understand it. And you'll do a better job. There is a purpose in what you're doing. And so this is the same thing about our faith. We must give a reason for our faith. And who in this world can give a better reason for their faith than the Lord's people? There's a lot of credulity that people think they take for faith. Faith. But faith is something that is a grand reality in our mind. Because it has reason, we can back it up with the word of truth. It can be a reality, will be a reality in due time. And so we can see how beautifully that supports our faith and makes us active. So if our faith is strong, yes, strong enough to enable us to accept the promises of God's word as the very voice of God. God speaking to us? Indeed so. God, the voice of God speaking to us. Then everything else in connection with our lives will become secondary. Everything else in our lives will become secondary. God's voice is speaking to us. The Hebrew brethren evidently had fallen back to some extent from the original fervency of spirit. And this condition was due to an inaction through a weakened faith. So Paul wrote this letter to them and reminded them of their former zeal and endurance of hard experiences. In Hebrews, the verse that we quoted, the 10th chapter, and there are a couple of other verses that we might read with it, the 32nd to the 34th. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both of by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. And then the 34th, for ye had me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Regardless if everything that you had in this world was taken away from you, you had something in reservation that far surpassed any value that you have here upon earth. And this is what Paul is talking about, the substance, the heavenly substance, the value. Paul had a sense of values. You know, and this is where we can evaluate the truth, the things of God, the promises of God, against the creeds of men. There's a sense of values. When you go to the store, you pick what is the best value for the price, do you not? We have found the wonderful, priceless value of the truth. We were willing to give our lives, our very lives, for the truth. In Hebrews 2:1, the second chapter, the first verse, Paul writes, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Because in 2 Corinthians 4:7 we have this treasure in earthen vessels, as we have mentioned, or as Strong's Concordant puts it, frail vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God's power will maintain this. God's power gave this to us. It isn't because of our wisdom. I can vouch, I can testify to this. It's because of God's power that I stand here before you. If it wasn't for God, for the Lord, I don't know where I'd be. And I think you can testify, every one of you can testify. It isn't because of what you are, how smart you are, or what you possess. It doesn't make any difference. What nationality? What color of skin? It didn't make any difference whether they were Jews or Greeks. Whether they were free or bond. Whether they were male or female, they were all counted in as one. A beautiful picture. A wonderful encouragement. whether they were educated or whether they were just poor fishermen. The Lord knew how to handle them all. He knew how to handle Paul, who was educated, but he knew how to humble him. He knew how to handle the fishermen. He knows how to handle and direct us in the ways of life. God will do his part, as Paul reminds the Hebrew brethren, for he is faithful that promised, Hebrews 10:23. To strengthen the faith of the Hebrew brethren, Paul starts his letter by bringing to the forefront of their minds how God spoke in times past through the prophets to their fathers, but now to them he spoke by whom? By his very Son. Can you imagine that? He spoke to them by his very Son, as the first chapter of the book of Hebrews opens up, who not only spoke, but he did something else, but also purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1:1-3. God was faithful then to deliver the true message of the kingdom. The true message of the kingdom. This was the all-important message. God is still faithful now, and he has delivered the true message of the kingdom to us at this ending of the gospel age by his Son, Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Matthew 24:45-46, Revelation 3:20. Do we believe this? Have we sat down in a most bountiful table at the end of this age, that the Lord himself sat down and served us meat in due season? He sure did. He comes, returns as the chief reaper. To reap what? To reap the wheat at the end of the gospel age. How beautifully that is displayed for us. Christ is now present dispensing this pure message of the kingdom. To whom hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And if you look in the book of Revelation, that is repeated 7 times. 7 times. Who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not everybody has an ear to hear, have they? The voice of God spoke to us. Psalm 93:1-5. Very sure, the amen, so be it, trustworthy, firm. This is it. This is the amen. It will not vary. God's character does not move. We know this is God's voice that is speaking to us, because it is the same voice spoke to Abraham, Moses, and all the shepherds, the apostles, the revelator, by his Son, Christ Jesus. And what did that voice say? The blessing of all the families of the earth. That was one. That was that promise that we talked about. That was that wonderful promise. And a brother told me, he said, you didn't bring one point in. I said, there was quite a few that I didn't bring in. But that he promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. He hadn't. That promise hasn't been fulfilled yet. But he will when he comes back. Yes. The blessing of all the families of the earth. It'll be the times of restitution of all things. This is the voice of God. The restoration of paradise, not only a small garden spot, but when I think, brethren, I haven't traveled that much, but I've traveled probably more than some. I was up in the farthest parts of Saskatchewan, Canada, and there they had developed a valley, built some dams, and controlled a river, and planted a vast area. And it certainly looked like the Garden of Eden. As we drove and stopped on this mountainside, beheld, you had to stop, beheld this beautiful garden, this beautiful fields. And I thought, what will happen when all the northern regions, you know, we say the desert shall blossom in the rose. We think of the hot deserts. How about the cold deserts? They too will blossom. And they'll become inhabited. Restoration of paradise from the rivers to the ends of the earth for man's habitation. An actual messianic kingdom. Joint heirship with Jesus in that kingdom. The resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. When we began to see that, I listened. Sat where you're sitting, and the minister is speaking of an individual whom I'm supposed to be a pallbearer. And he said, this man is going right straight to hell because he never attended a church service. And I couldn't wait till I got to him. I almost came up to the front then. I couldn't hold myself. But I did get to him at the cemetery. I said, sir, you quoted the scripture, and I got to correct you. Please, will you listen? Oh, sure. What did I say wrong? I said, you used the word of damnation, and that is a wrong translation. You should have used, they will be resurrected by judgments in the next age. They'll go up the highway of holiness. There'll be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. For what? What is the reason? To be brought up to perfection in God's kingdom. Sir, I'm glad you called my attention, or I'll never use that phrase again. I said, I hope not. God's voice speaking to us. The destruction of evil and Satan, a new heavens and a new earth. These have been inspiring things in our life that moved us, that shook us up, that created in us an energy and activity, and have raised us up and said to our God, Lord, here am I, send me, send us. By God's grace, we can do that and renew that every day. And let's not forget it. These and many other fundamentals of the divine plan constitute the combined and harmonious message of the voice of God through his various and chosen vessels. Well, brethren, there's quite a bit more, but our time is getting short. We might say that these fundamental truths might be considered as some of the kindergarten truths. And Paul in Hebrews 5:12 said that some who should be teachers need the first principles of the oracles of God or milk. But by reason of use in Hebrews 5:14, that they should have had their senses exercised by to discern both good and evil. We not think that we should never mention these fundamentals. Because these fundamentals, these kindergarten truths, you know what they are, really? They are the deep things of God. Because you mention these fundamental, what we call, many call the kindergarten truths, to the world, and they don't know what they are. Like this minister, when restitution was mentioned to him, he said, the rest of what? He didn't know what it was. He never heard of it. But we see that these are the deep things of God. And we must become the ambassadors of them, and by reason of use, of repeating, and also about dispersing this message of truth, that we can maintain our position. But we have need of patience. And I think that the thought is brought to us wonderfully, and Paul referred to it in Habakkuk. You know, we all thought we knew exactly, I suppose Brother Russell had expected these things to be fulfilled at a certain time. But in Habakkuk we know that he tells us, though the vision tarry, what are we to do? Wait for it. We have need of patience. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. It'll come. Though it might tarry in our way of estimating years and time, it will come in God's own due time. God is a perfect timekeeper. But his timekeeping, where a year might be a long period of time to us. You know how long a day is with God? How long? 1,000 years? 1,000 years. There hasn't been one man that has lived a whole day on this earth. Not one man. Can you think of that? Not one. Old Methuselah almost made it, but he missed it by 31 years. He lived to be 969 years. Habakkuk says, he says, write the vision and make it plain. And a vision isn't a reality. Let's remember this, like a promise. A promise is a promise till it's fulfilled. A vision is a vision, something that isn't a reality until it becomes a reality. Make it plain upon tables, the vision, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. God is speaking to us through the prophet by way of remembrance. We have many more pages here, but our time is up. Let's learn to remember. I think that this convention will be a wonderful page in our book of memories. We've had our pages. As we page through them, we shed some tears. Sometimes tears of joy, sometimes tears of sadness. But if you would take and count all the pages that include the joys against the pages of sadness, you'll find that they overwhelm the sad part. And you have joys to overwhelm you, to keep you strong in the Lord. If we could only remember these wonderful thoughts that have been left for us through the prophets, through the apostles, exceeding great and precious promises that are yet to be our great heritage if we are faithful. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Count them. And you'll drop on your knees and thank God. And I think it would be very appropriate, I just have to think, that we could sing, Count Your Many Blessings. Of course, God bless you all till we meet again.